have what, when I was in college, we used to call these the class syllabus. And so that's what you have to begin with the textbook and the homework assignments and all the rest of that. And don't be too frightened about the homework. It's not too bad. Thank you. So we're going to look at the book of Jude. And also, these are also study sheets or handout sheets, and we'll answer questions, etc. Today, the plan is, and notice the weasel in that, the plan is to finish the introductory matters. Who wrote the book? What's it about? What's the outline of the book? Those kinds of things. And actually get into verse 1 next week. So that's the plan. We're going to look at the book of Jude. Your required text is Kistemacher's commentary. Who is Kistemacher? You see that there in the New Testament commentary, epistles of John, Peter, and Jude. And also, that's it. The epistles of John, Peter, and Jude. Now, Simon Kistemacher is a New Testament prof. He's retired, I think, by now. This commentary series was originally begun by Hendrickson, and you may know that. And then Hendrickson died, and Kistemacher finished the series out. So it's the same series, and it's a great series to get for two reasons. One is it's very thorough, and two, it's very easy to understand. Okay, so he does have a little bit of weakness in that because of the Dutch background, he tends to quote Dutch people once in a while in a footnote. Okay, but other than that, they're really very easy to read, very understandable books. So they're very thorough. As supplemental texts, you can get any modern commentary that you want. What does the word modern mean? Y'all know where I'm going, right?
Yeah.
Where am I going, Kathy?
No Matthew Henry.
Very good, Kathy. No Matthew Henry. You can read Matthew Henry if you like, of course. But Matthew Henry does not meet the definition of modern. Anybody know Matthew Henry's dates?
1700s.
Is it the 1700s, is it? Or 1600s?
No,
1700s, okay.
And I will defend him. I do not like how you're disparaging Matthew
Henry. I'm not disparaging Matthew Henry at all. Here we go. The first controversy, and it's not even from Ray Plevyak. You've been hanging around as the church treasurer with the chairman of the board too much, or whatever your title is. Are you chairman of the board?
It's okay. We haven't even been introduced.
Anyway, no, Matthew Henry's quite fine, but it's not very in-depth. Okay, and so therefore, I mean, you got one book, that's the whole Bible. Okay, so that's why. And so you want to go a little more in-depth. Okay. I'm not against you reading Matthew Henry. He's a fine old writer. He's a fine old writer, okay? A dead white men. Y'all know what I'm talking about, that. People won't take Western Civ courses anymore because it's about dead white men. Okay, anyway. So Matthew Henry's fine if you want to read that. There's a commentary by a man named Lenski that's very good. Lenski's a Lutheran, so he'll have his Lutheran biases in there once in a while. Okay, so there's that one. Carson has one too on Jude. I'm not sure. So begin with Kistemacher's. You can get it at Amazon. I looked; it's still available. It's not very expensive. It's something like $14 or $15 at Amazon. So that's the required text. Also, I would encourage you, if you want to get this book, this is a rather general book. I've mentioned it in the past. This is an it's a commentary on the New Testament's use of the Old Testament. Okay, so this just deals with where does a New Testament author either quote or make allusions to Old Testament passages. And there's a lot of those in the book of Jude. So this is about $40 or so. It's a little expensive. And it's the kind of thing that's sort of a supplemental reference. Now, y'all know about my scanning project with my books, how I've scanned, Diane has scanned all of my books, 1,100 of them. Some of them she did not scan. This is one of them. What does that tell you what I think about this book? I did not want it scanned. Because you had to cut the back off and everything else. Okay? But Kistemacher is scanned. Well, the book is scanned. So, that's the required textbook. Any questions? No questions. Okay, let's jump into the material. Who wrote the book of Jude? Well, the name in Greek is Judas, just like Judas Iscariot. Same name. It occurs 44 times in the New Testament, as you can see here, and refers to at least 8 different men. So the question is, who is this man, Jude? And there's a couple references as we would talk about it. Let's turn to Matthew 13:55. and also Mark chapter 6, verse 3. So we turn to Matthew. Just to begin in verse 53 to get some context. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there, and when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son?" So who would that be? Joseph, right? There's the carpenter, okay? And is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James, Joseph. Do you have a different translation? J-O-S-E-S? Some, you may have Joseph, yes, okay? Simon and Judas. So there's the name Judas. Okay. And his sister, are they not all with us? Where did this man get all these things? And they were offended at him, and he makes a statement about as a prophet, not without honor except in his own country. So that's that. Let's go to the other one in Mark, chapter 6, verse 3, and we learn also perhaps a little more. The same event, and he went out from there and came to his, verse 1, to his country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many were hearing him and astonished, said, "Where did this man get these things, and what wisdom did this man which was given to him, and such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, and are not his sisters with us?" And they were offended at him. Now, what's different in those two sets of verses? Did you pick up on it? What's different? The order of the brothers. Yeah, so what's the first one? James. Next.
Joseph or Joseph?
Judas and Simon.
Of course, Mark.
So that's Mark. Okay, what's Matthew's? What's your
first two?
James, Joseph,
Simon,
then Judas. Okay. So this is the Judas, or Jude, who is the brother of Jesus and is the brother of James. We'll need to remember about that brother of James. Now, some people want to say that these are all were around before Jesus was born. In other words, these are the sons of Joseph by a previous marriage. Some people want to say that. Okay, some scholars. Okay, why would they want to say that?
Because
what?
They're Catholics.
Well, what?
Mary had to remain a virgin.
Yeah, what's the doctrine called? The perpetual virginity of Mary, right? So therefore, these were all had to be Joseph's children by a previous marriage. So that's what they wanted to say. Okay? And some non-Catholic scholars would say that too. There's a commentary by a man named Charles Bigg, B-I-G-G, that I have. It's called An Exegetical and Critical Commentary on, and then it's got the names of the apostles of the books, so the Bible. Jude is one of them. Whenever you see the name critical commentary, what does that tell you? It does not necessarily mean the guy's critical about the Bible. It means that he deals with what's called textual criticism. What is textual criticism? Well, if you look at a Greek Testament, like mine here, and at the bottom of the page, you see here's the text, and you might see the smaller print here. Okay, that's different manuscripts. Okay, and what's called lower criticism, because you know that sometimes there's textual variants. There's thousands of manuscripts that we have, and some are copies of copies of copies of copies, and once in a while there's a mistake made. Okay, famous one is Romans chapter 5, verse 1. That says, because we have justification because Christ rose, let us have peace with God. Or a different manuscript says, we have peace with God. The only difference between the two is a long O and a short O, two different letters in the Greek alphabet. Okay, so variants like that. Not significant, but variants like that. Well, these guys that wrote critical commentaries were dealing with, among other issues, the text. You know, which text would you use? And Charles Bigg wants to advocate the view of the brothers of the half brothers of Jude, that these were the half brothers of Jude because of Joseph's children by a previous marriage. Well, that's one possibility. Let's go on and look at some of the other texts. Luke 6:16 is a list of the apostles, if I remember right. So let's go there. Yes, verse 12 for some context. Now it came to pass in those days that when he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God, and then when it was day, he called his disciples to himself. And from there he chose 12 men who were also named apostles. Simon was also named Peter, Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Now, we have this Judas here. There's two of them, but the next to the last one, Judas, the son of James, the Greek is actually Judas of James. Now, that's going to be important later. The Greek says Judas of James. Now, do you remember in Jude verse 1, how he identifies himself? Do you remember that? Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ, a brother of James. Okay, now that, and we're going to look at that, actually has the word brother. This doesn't say brother, this says Judas of James. Now, how did most people identify themselves back then? Son of. That's why your testament there may have an italicis, son of James. Okay, because the Greek here in Luke is not Judas, brother of, the word brother is Adolphos, brother of James, but just Judas of James. Probably not the same man, is the point. Okay? One is referring to his father, one is referring to his brother. Now, if you go to those other references, Matthew 10:3 and Mark 3:18, there's a list of the apostles, but Judas is not listed. Not Judas Iscariot, but this other one, the Judas, the son of James, is not listed. There's a man named Thaddeus listed. And we think that Thaddeus maybe was something sort of like a family name, okay, of this man here. So probably not this man. If we go to Jude chapter 1, or Jude verse 1, I'll try to not use the word chapter. It's only one chapter. Okay, so Jude describes himself as the bondservant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. The thought is that it's this James that he's claiming to be the brother of. Okay? Now, what does this tell us about him? We're going to get into a little bit more about this, but notice the language that's not here. How do the epistles typically begin? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and then something else about himself, right? Okay? Typically that's that way. How does Peter begin his letters? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, etc. Okay? Can you think of any New Testament epistles where the author does not identify himself at all? What? Hebrews does not. Yeah, we don't know who wrote Hebrews. What else? Yeah, 1 John, 2 John, 2 John, 3 John, he calls himself the elder. Okay, but doesn't actually list his name. And Jude here describes himself as Jude, slave of Jesus Christ, brother of James. So this gives us a hint that perhaps it's this Jude here, one of the half-brothers of Jesus. Okay, it was the author. And then there's another hint. Was he an apostle? Well, he doesn't claim apostleship in verse 1. And if we go to verse 17, what do we say there? Go back to 16. Just to get some context, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own desires, they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain language. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last day who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. The point here is, how does Jude refer to the apostles?
apostles.
The apostles. There's this group over there. It looks like he's not including himself in that group. See, that's the idea. Okay. So probably, remember that Judas in the list of the apostles? That probably the writer of this letter was not that Judas. Because he refers to the apostles like the people over there. In the third person plural. So, thus, the typical idea is when we ask the question, who wrote this, is that the answer is that it's this Jude, or Judas, okay, same name, half-brother of James, half-brother of Jesus.
Brother of James.
Brother of James, yeah, half-brother of Jesus, sorry about that. Okay, brother of James, half-brother of Jesus. And this is the James, you remember when we were studying church government, Acts 15, he was the one who was like the moderator at the meeting, and he made the statement at the end that summarized it, all that. That was that same James. Well, who are the recipients? Well, who's the letter written to? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the church at Rome. Who was that written to? Christians in Rome. How about 1 Corinthians? The Christians at Corinth. So who was this written to?
All of the Rome.
What?
To those who are called.
To the called ones, those who are loved of God, right, and kept by Jesus Christ. Doesn't tell us which group. And one of the interesting things, when we read this letter, okay, well, let's look at verses 5 to 7. I want to remind you, though you knew this, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. What's that talking about? The Exodus, right? Okay, verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved an everlasting change from darkness for the judgment of the great day. Some people think that might be Genesis 6. I don't think so. But it's possibly related to the fall of Satan and his people. Verse 7, and as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them were in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, where are these events?
Old Testament.
Hey, let's go to verse 9. Michael the archangel, contending with the devil, and he disputed with the body of Moses, daring not to bring against him an accusation, said, "The Lord rebuke you." Okay, where's that event take place? It's not in the Old Testament. That we're going to get to the issue. It's from an apocryphal book. Okay, but the interesting thing is, they would have to know something about the body of Moses and who was Moses. Is my point here? Go down to verse 11. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. They have run greedily the area of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Well, who was Cain?
Brother of Abel.
Brother of Abel. Who was Balaam?
Balak and Balaam
and the donkey that talked. All that. Okay. And what's the rebellion of Korah?
Exodus.
During the Exodus of Moses. Okay. So, and if we go over to verse 14, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, etc. Now this is, again, this is from Apocrypha, but who was Enoch? The seventh from Adam, one of the original patriarchs, right, before Noah. Now what do we know about all of those events? They're all biblical events. So who would know that, those stories? Jews. So the thought is that the letter was written to Christians that knew those Old Testament stories, hence probably Jews, Jewish Christians. Okay, that's the conclusion that we're making there. Okay, possibly in the Middle East, maybe in Antioch of Syria. Remember, that was right in the Mediterranean, or a little farther east. We don't know quite sure, but the idea is when we look at the statements or the stories there, who would know these stories? So we think possibly Jewish Christians. Well, when was it written? Well, what is the lack of Gentile references in the book? You know, there's a lot of references in the other about Jews and Gentiles, like in Ephesians chapter 2, about how the two have been made into one. You know, those kinds of references. Paul in Romans develops the theme about how the Gentiles come into the church in Romans 8, 9, 10, 11. Okay? There's no references like that at all in this book. So what does that tell us about date? Perhaps early. Okay? And then there's an interesting story recounted by this man, Hegesippus, I'm not quite sure how to say his name. He was an interesting historian from the mid-100s, 150 or so. And he's got a story about the grandsons of Jude. And the grandsons of Jude are hauled before, I think it's Trajan, one of the Roman emperors. And here come these two old men who are not dressed very well, and they're older, and their hands are really calloused. That's mentioned in the story. What does that tell you about somebody whose hands are calloused? He's a laborer. He works out something, but he's using his hands, right? They don't have nice clothes. So what does the emperor assume about these two men? They're poor, of no account, they don't matter. And he says, get out of here, leave. Okay? Now, the date of this event is around 96 to 106 A.D. If these are the grandsons of Jude, what does that help us on the date for Jude? And the answer is, oh, maybe he was born, if he's, you know, younger than Jesus, around 10 A.D., ballpark, 5 to 10 A.D., figured he had children who had, you know, then had the grandson. So the approximate date of Jude is that. So given this, we assume that the letter is rather early, okay, for internal evidences. Okay, so what does early mean? 50, 60 A.D., probably before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. That tells us a little bit about the author, tells us a little bit about the date and the recipients. Let's look at the outline of the book. There's basically five basic points. The outline is pretty simple. Okay, when we look at it. First of all, we have the salutation. Okay. Which is verses 1 to 2, okay, where he identifies himself. And then we have the purpose statement, where he says, I had originally wanted to write to you concerning the common salvation, about what was once for all delivered to the saints, but I found out that it was necessary to exhort you to contend for the faith, because certain people have come into the church surreptitiously. They've snuck into the church. Okay, so he tells us the purpose of the letter. And then we have a long section, the basic meat of the section, that is in the middle, about false teachers in the church. So this is 3 to 4. And then we have the section of the description of the false teachers. Okay, which is 5 to 19, is it? Okay. And then we have a second exhortation. Now, what is the exhortation and the purpose statement? Go ahead and look at it. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend for the faith. Now he's going to tell us, what does it mean to contend for the faith? Now, turn back to page 1 of the outline, and what is the title of our course?
Contending for faith without being contentious.
Contend for the faith without being contentious. Okay? Now, why do I say that? Because when we look to this section, you know what he doesn't tell you? Kick those guys, go on, get them. Rather, be praying for people, try to rescue people. That's the kind of language that he has. Rather interesting language. Okay? So, okay. Verse 20. Building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Nowhere does he say, throw those bums out of the church. So you contend for the faith without being contentious. Rather, he talks about being gentle and gracious and rescuing people. Now, does that mean that Jude didn't believe in church discipline? We don't know. I'm assuming that Jude had other parts of the scriptures, and we know that other scriptures talk about church discipline. But the interesting thing is that Jude's point is different. Okay? I'm not against church discipline, but the point here is how to develop Jude's thoughts. Okay? So he talks about rescuing people here in this exhortation. And then finally, what do we have usually at the end of a book? The... where the pastor lifts up his hands, the benediction, right? What is a benediction? There's no benediction here. Rather, it's what? It's a doxology. Now, what is a benediction? Why does the pastor raise his hands? He's calling down a blessing from God to his people. Because that's what the Lord told Aaron to do in the book of Numbers, right? So there's a blessing upon the people of God. Like the one at the end, the typical one is the one at the end of 2 Corinthians. Okay? Love of God, peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Like that? Or grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That one? Calling a blessing down. What's the opposite of a benediction?
Curse.
Calling a curse down upon people. Okay? But this doesn't have either. It's got a doxology. What's the word doxology mean? What is logos?
The word.
The word. What is doxos? I don't know, John. I don't read Greek. Glory. Thank you, Cindy. Right. It's a word of glory, etymologically. Okay? So, it's a word of glory. That's what a doxology is. It's a phrase or a statement that glorifies God. And look at the statement. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Isn't that a doxology? But it's not a benediction. Isn't that interesting? Okay, but that's what Jude has. Now, when we get there, we're going to ask the question, why does he have a doxology? And why that one? In the middle of all of this controversy and all these problems, what does he say at the end? May God be glorified, and this is the God who can take care of you. Notice the language there. It's the God who will take care of you. So, now a little bit about the literary characteristics. One of the things, perhaps you remember when we studied the Gospel of John, is that I was trying to look at this Gospel of John from different perspectives. One is, it's the Word of God. Therefore, it's inerrant, it's got application for us, we see the gospel, those kinds of things. But also, John was an author who was telling us a story, right? And John had certain themes. You remember the theme of the signs and all the different signs, and the signs had meanings, and we saw other things where John was developing the theme of saving faith and non-saving faith, and that would go back and forth inside through the gospel, okay? So John was telling us a story. He was an author with themes. Well, you know, Jude's an author, and he's got some themes here. And there's three of them here that I have. One is the use of the Old Testament. That we've already looked at. A lot of the use of the Old Testament that Jude has. The second is the use of what's called the Jewish Apocrypha. What does Apocrypha mean? Well, who has books of the Apocrypha in their Bibles? Roman Catholics do. There's a set of books, historical books particularly, like 1st, 2nd Maccabees, that talk about the historical period between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. Okay? Well, these are Jewish Apocrypha there, and there's some interesting stories, and we're going to talk about them. You know, one is this reference to Enoch, one is the reference about fighting over the body of Moses. And one of the questions we have to ask is what? When Jude quotes these stories, these apocryphal books, is Jude attributing scripture to those? That's a question we're going to have to ask. Let me give you a hint on the answer. You say no? You don't think so? Why not?
Because there are others that quoted Plato. Didn't Paul quote Plato or Socrates or somebody, and he didn't attribute that to scripture?
You're right. Paul quotes a Greek author. I forget his name, might have been Asclepius. It's not Plato or Socrates. In his talk in Acts 17 when he's on Mars Hill. Okay? That's one. There's another one, very famous one, but you may not know, is a quote of a Greek author, pagan author. 1 Corinthians 15, bad company corrupts good morals. Remember that phrase in 1 Corinthians 15? That's a Greek author, a pagan. So let's assume Pastor Schroeder is up here, and Pastor Schroeder, in one of his sermons, says, you need to remember to work hard. You need to work hard. Remember the story of the little red hen. Right? Now, we all know the story of the little red hen, right? Who will help me plant the grain? Not me, says the dog. Okay, right? All that. Okay? We all know the story, right? Okay? Does that mean that Pastor Schroeder is attributing the story of the little red hen to be scriptural? To be scripture, rather? I hope not, huh? Otherwise, we're going to have a meeting with the elders real quick, right? Okay? The story of the little red hen is not scripture. But could he not do that in the sermon to get his point across? Right? Would we be confused? I don't think we would we? Maybe Jude's doing the same thing. Talking about some things to get a point across. Okay? Finally, we're going to do a comparison here to 2 Peter. We can at least start this. Now, when we look at this, you'll notice that you have this table object in front of you, and you have verses on the left column from Jude, and we're going to compare this to 2 Peter. And we have various statements, godless men who deny the Lord, this is from Jude verse 4, and it's in 2 Peter chapter 2, but I don't tell you which verse. Okay, that you're going to find out. Okay? Angels held in darkness for judgment, verse 6. And the interesting thing is that not only do Jude and 2 Peter have these same points, but they have them in the same order. Now, the quotes are sometimes a little bit different, but they're almost identical, and they're in the same order. And so one of the questions people ask is, right, is, was Peter copying from Jude, getting some of his ideas, or was Jude getting some of his ideas from Peter? Or what's the third possible choice? Yes. I'm talking about sources for the writings. Thank you very much. Karen's got to bring us back to our theology.
You taught her well.
Okay. Right. Which is depending on which, or was there another source over here that they're both dependent upon? Right. Okay. We don't know. Okay. But there's a lot of question about this, you know, who's quoting whom or referencing whom? The typical answer is we think that Jude was probably written before 2 Peter. So perhaps Peter would. Now, would it be possible for a writer of scripture to have a writer of another a document from a different writer? I mean, is that possible? Well, it is, because an interesting statement that Peter has in 2 Peter near the end is that he references the writings of Paul. That people distort scriptures like they do the writings of Paul, some of which are hard to understand. One of my favorite verses in scripture, because sometimes I have problems understanding them too, right? So, but there's Peter referencing the writings of Paul. So, let's spend a minute or two, see if we can answer some of these, and your homework is to finish the chart. And also, let me tell you right now what else is your homework. I got this idea from the Bonita Church, you know, down south of there. And I think I told you what the Bonita Church is doing, right? They are memorizing whole passages of Scripture. The pastor was preaching through Psalm 119. How long is Psalm 119?
Too long.
176 verses. Guess what they memorized? 176. Not Psalm 118. Psalm 119. They might have memorized 118 too. You are a bad example for those formerly high schoolers right there. They memorized all of Psalm 119. Then the pastor preached through Colossians. They memorized the whole book of Colossians. Now he's preaching through Galatians. What are they memorizing? The whole book of Galatians. Guess what your homework assignment is?
For you to memorize.
For you to memorize the book of Jude. See how much easier I am on you than he is? It's such a short little book. It's only 25 verses. Right? Very simple. Guess what our next study is going to be?
Yeah, Isaiah.
No, not Isaiah. Galatians. Galatians is only 6 chapters. Guess what your homework assignment is going to be there? John, don't tell me this. I won't come to class. I'll have no students. Okay? So your homework is to begin starting to memorize the book of Jude. Now, I got to tell you that when you get to be old like me, and I'm quite serious about this, I have to look at it and repeat it and read it over and over and over. And I'm up to verse 4. Okay? Okay? So some of you young folk, you can show us old folk up. Okay? So that's good. So by next week, you'll have half the book memorized, and by the week after, you'll have the whole book memorized. Right? And some of us will be kind of slower like me. Okay? So that's what your homework assignment is, to memorize the book of Jude during the life of this course. As well as, let's see if we can spend a little bit, let's do a couple of these items here on this table object. Okay? So you have the order there. Turn over to 2 Peter. I told you it starts in chapter 2. Okay, and I'm going to start reading a little bit of 2 Peter, and you'll get the flavor of this. So when we don't finish this, what you want to be sure to do this week is read the book of Jude, and then read the book of 2 Peter, chapter 2 and chapter 3. You might want to have two Bibles. Hopefully you'll have two in your home, and have one open to Jude, one open to 2 Peter, and kind of look at them and say, oh yeah, look at there, it's the same ideas in the same order. And write down the verse numbers there in 2 Peter. Okay, so 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. There were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among them who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Guess what? There's the alarm. Okay. There we go. Okay, this one is where? Verse 1. See, you already got the first answer. Okay, now let me go down to the next one. I'll keep reading. Tell me when you find the next one. Angels held in darkness for judgment. Then we'll stop here. Okay? Verse 2. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down, there it is. See, verse 4. Cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah. Okay. Then notice the next one. A preacher of righteousness bringing in the flood and the world and God, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. See, so there's the first three, right? 1, 4, and 6. Same items in the same order. Isn't that interesting? Intriguing, huh, Kathy? Yeah. Okay? So that's your homework. To finish the chart, okay, and to start memorizing the book of Jude. Some of you may even be able to memorize the whole book of Jude between now and next Sunday. Okay? Some of us, it'll take us a lot longer. Like me, I tell you, I'm up to verse 4. And I've been preparing for a number of weeks. Okay? So, any questions? No? Okay. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have your scriptures here. And Lord, we pray that we would contend earnestly for the faith and not be contentious people. But we would be gracious people, rescuing people, Lord. And that you would take your precious gospel and you would spread it and you would use us and others so that people would hear the good news of your word. We thank you, our Lord, for it. And we thank you for the message of salvation, and we thank you for the work of the Savior. We pray that you would be glorified in this study. In Jesus' name, amen.